Revelation 15. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Revelation chapter 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives for ever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you would bring it home to our hearts. Give us understanding of your mysteries revealed in your word. And give us a vision and understanding, we pray, of your majesty and of your greatness. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. In our outline, as we come to this portion of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 and 8, I'm saying that the works of God are great and marvelous, and of course, this comes directly out of the song which is related in this particular text. And in this text, I think we see, as stated in the outline, we may always expect the marvelous ways of God to mix judgment with grace and mercy. All along the line, I think this is true, that we see the judgments of God and the mercies of God going hand in hand. And as we explore this theme in this particular text this morning, I think we need to see the majesty of God once again. This is my preeminent hope as we explore the book of Revelation, that we see the glories and the greatness and the majesty of our God. In Revelation chapter 15, we enter another section of the book of Revelation. The first section of this great book principally gives us messages to the seven churches. Then in the second part of the book, chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, or 4, 5, 6, and 7, I should say, we have principally the seven seals which are opened. The great book of the decrees of God are opened. Then in the next section of the book, chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, we have the seven trumpets, which we have said were warning calls. And they are shots literally across the bow of, quote, good planet Earth. I think we have to put that word good in parentheses, saying it that way. But these are warning shots, as it were, these seven trumpets. Then in the next section of the book, chapters 12, 13, and 14, at the end of this section, we have a sevenfold hope which is set before us. And we mentioned this in our last look at the book of Revelation. Now in this section, chapters 15 and 16, we have before us the seven bowls of wrath. And of course, we keep having this number seven, don't we? Which crops up in the book of Revelation. The number seven being the number of completeness, the number of perfection. And as we look at chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. In other words, in these seven bowls of wrath, the wrath of God is played out. It is brought to perfection. It is completed. We haven't yet seen that. And this number seven relates to perfection. As mentioned last week, and I think it bears repeating, we can see that we begin another section in the book of Revelation by how the words of verse 1 are set before us. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. If you look back at chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, and a great sign appeared in heaven. And then we go on with a section in the book of Revelation. Now we begin this fifth section with a similar type of statement. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had the seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. Seven angels. Apparently, these angels were in the company of the hosts of heaven. We have not yet seen them. They are just brought into the picture now. And gradually, as we go through the book of Revelation, this picture, which is given to us of what the throne room of God looks like, that picture is filled out. It is fleshed out, as it were. And we are given more and more and more of that picture as we move through the book of Revelation. Now we see these seven angels. And this is a marvelous and wonderful sign which suddenly is brought before us. Point two, as in the case of the seven churches, seven seals and seven trumpets, glorious hope is introduced here as we begin our look at the seven bowls of wrath. It's very interesting, the structure of the book of Revelation. In the case of the seven letters to the seven churches, they are introduced by a vision of Jesus Christ. And you need to go back and read Revelation 1, 2, and 3. This beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, is given to us. And we see the majesty of Christ. And then he commissions John to write these letters to the seven churches. When the next section of the book opens, before we have the opening of the seven seals by the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we have this vision of the throne room of God and one who sits on the throne. And in the next chapter, we have a vision of this Lamb who was slain and who is worthy to open the book. And we see the sovereignty and the glories of our God. In the next section, the section of the seven trumpets, we also have a similar circumstance. Before these warning shots are fired off the bow of, quote, good planet Earth, we have a vision of the prayers of God's people ascending before the throne of God, as an angel is pictured for us over the altar of incense. And there is much incense given to him. And he pours that incense on the altar and the prayers of God's people ascend before the throne. Now, before the seven bowls of wrath are poured out, we have another wonderful vision of hope and of glory. Verse 2, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Here again is the picture of that sea of glass. In the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, we see that sea of glass, that great expanse, and we see the throne of God in the middle of that sea. That sea is meant to portray for us the transcendence of our God and the literal infinity of heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, that sea is like crystal, calm, representing the fact that where the rule and the reign of God is implemented in the hearts of men and women, peace comes and calm comes. Now this sea is seen to be a little bit different. It is mixed with fire, representing, I think, the judgments of God. And standing on that crystal sea, that sea of glass, we find saints of God. Again, verse 2, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast, and from his image, and from the number of his name." Here were seen in the vision men and women and young people victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, the fire represents the judgments of God and also represents the tribulations through which Christians march. But they march victoriously. And it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God, Paul tells us. Jesus tells us in John 16, "In this world there is much tribulation, but," he says, "I have overcome the world." And this is the picture we see in Revelation chapter 15 of those who have overcome in victory, marching, as it were, on this crystal sea through this fire. And they have overcome the beast. Remember what we understood the beast to be? Political powers that are anti-Christian. And they have overcome the false prophet. And they have overcome the image of the beast and the number of his name, as it's stated in this particular text. The image of the beast amounts to those institutions in science and in education and in the arts, those institutions which are anti-Christian in character and are desirous of standing against the Lord of hosts. And much trouble comes to believers because of such institutions. But these are individuals who overcome, and they stand on the sea of glass holding harps of God, representing the praises of God. And they give thanks to God because of the victory which God has brought to them. I think this is a terribly important perspective for us as we look at this particular text. Verse 3 says, "And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord the Almighty." And the song goes on. I think it's of no small consequence, dear friends, that the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb are put together, and they are a single song in the mouths of these saints who are victorious. We just read from Exodus chapter 15, the song of Moses. And what was that song? What was the character of that song? That song was a song of triumph. That song was a song in which the people of God stood on the seashore and they looked at the judgments of God over Egypt. And at the same time, they looked at the redemption which God had given them. And both of them went together. It's very interesting that this should be the case. You know, I'm fascinated by the fact in our modern evangelical church that we are very interested in celebrating the redemption of God, but we are not very anxious to celebrate the judgments of God. And as you look at the song of Moses, what do you see? You see them intertwined. You see them brought together in a significant way as the people of God realized that evil had to be judged if they were going to be redeemed. And that's a very important point for us to grasp. Evil must be judged if we are going to be redeemed. And the song of Moses becomes the song of the Lamb. And isn't this the case? That as evil is judged, the people of God are redeemed. I hope that there is not one of us in this auditorium this morning who would not freely say, I am a sinner. I hope that there is not one of us in this auditorium who would not freely say, yes, I am a sinner, but I thank God that my sins were paid for and judged on Calvary's cross. And as my sins were judged and paid for on Calvary's cross, I am set free. And therein lies my redemption. You see? The judgments of God and the redemption of God come together in a significant way. And as that, this is the case, the song of Moses is the song of the Lamb. Listen to it. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. Is that not a song sung by the people of Israel as they were delivered from the hand of the Egyptians in a mighty redemption? Is that not a song of believers as they too are delivered from the bondage of sin and brought into the victory of Jesus Christ? Is this not a song that involves the great commission of Jesus Christ as the gospel goes forth to every tribe and tongue and people and nation? And is not Jesus Christ the King of the nations? You know, this is tremendous. I've used this example before and I want to use it again because I think it is so pertinent. If in the time of Jesus Christ you were to place on a globe, a light, wherever the Word of God was present, where would you place lights on that globe? Only in one place. In one nation was the Word of God present. Isn't that startling? Today, if you were to place a light on a globe where the Word of God is present, where is that Word present? You would place lights all over that globe. And because Jesus Christ has ascended on high, and because He is the King of the nations, the gospel can go forth. And it is a song of triumph and victory that is sung by the people of God. And the righteous acts and righteous deeds of God are seen by the people of God. Let's move on. Verses 5, 6, and 7. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their breasts with golden girdles. One of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. As in the case of the seven trumpets, the seven angels are prepared to pour out the bowls of wrath. It's very interesting how this is worked out. In Revelation chapter 8, it says, "And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." It's the same kind of picture. Here were seven angels who apparently had been before the throne of God. And suddenly we see them because the picture is slowly being unfolded. And seven trumpets are given to these seven angels. Verse 6 in Revelation chapter 8 says, "And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." There is a time of preparation given to these seven angels. Now we see a similar circumstance in Revelation chapter 15. Again, verse 5. "And after these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened." This must have been an awesome thing as far as John was concerned. You know, we're in the midst of the NCAA tournament now, and I noticed that when some of you looked at the prayer chain, that some of you said, "Oh, what do we have? Basketball brackets here?" And immediately, I don't know why, but immediately that came into the minds of many of you for some strange reason. At any rate, we look at some of these basketball players as they slam dunk the ball and we say, "Oh, that's awesome." I want to tell you folks that that's not awesome at all. What we're looking at here in the book of Revelation is a vision of the very inner precincts of the most holy place of God. And I think that when John saw that temple of the tabernacle of the testimony open, there was great awe in his heart before God. Here is something which is truly awesome. And the accent here is not on the temple of Solomon or a later temple, but it is on the tabernacle in the wilderness, which was carefully constructed in accordance with the plan which was shown to Moses on the mountain. And in the most holy place of that tabernacle was found a golden chest, the Ark of the Covenant. And in that golden chest, the Ark of the Covenant, was found tablets of stone upon which the Ten Commandments were written. And in that Ark of the Covenant was found a jar with manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, tokens of the righteousness on one side and the mercy on the other side of God. And it is the testimony of God in judgment and mercy which is present in the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle. And John sees that. And coming out of the temple then, what does John see? Verse 6, and the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple clothed in linen clean and bright and girded around their breasts with golden girdles. Out of the inner sanctuary of the temple come the seven angels, indicating to us that the plagues which are about to be poured out come from the hand of God. They don't come by chance. They don't come from the devil. They don't come from anywhere except from the hand of Almighty God. You see, that's the message which is being given to us. And these angels are girded in golden girdles and in bright linen. If you go back to the first chapter of the book of Revelation, you will see the similarity with the vision of Jesus Christ Himself. These angels, therefore, represent the ministry of the Savior, who on one hand brings mercy and on the other hand brings judgment. Verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. No one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. You see, my friends, what the prophet John, the apostle John, is saying here simply is this, that unless evil is punished in wrath, there is no entrance into the inner precincts of God. The two go together. You can't have one without the other. This was true in the message to the seven churches. As Jesus Christ relays to John the letters to the seven churches, there are compliments on one hand and calls for repentance on the other. This is true as the seven seals are opened in the book of Revelation. The gospel goes forth, and then we see war and famine and death. This is true in the vision of the seven trumpets, as the warning blasts come across the bow of good, quotation marks, good ship earth. We also see the sealing of the 144,000 and the winds of evil held back until the people of God are brought in the harvest. And we see the same thing here as the seven bowls of wrath are prepared in our vision. You know, this is true throughout Scripture, this same conjunction, if you will. In Genesis 3:15, God gave the promise to the serpent, in the hearing of Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And therein was promised the judgment of the people of the devil and the devil himself. We see this in the Exodus. As we've just looked at it, we see this in the cross of Jesus Christ. As Christ cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And takes the full brunt of the wrath of God on behalf of sinners. And on the other hand, looks at those around him and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Judgment and mercy linked. And we will see this in eternity, dear friends, as heaven and hell are present throughout all eternity. This is the case. And so I ask you this morning, do you stand on the side of mercy or on the side of judgment? You know, it makes all the difference in the world. You are on the side of mercy if you trust Jesus Christ as the one who died in payment for your sins. You stand on the side of judgment if you reject the salvation of Jesus Christ. Which is it for you, dear friend? It does make all the difference in the world, and it makes all the difference as far as this life is concerned and as far as eternity is concerned. And it affects your outlook on this life, because the judgments of God will come and will be completed, and they are all around us. But if we are the children of God, we understand that though there be tribulation in this life, it is Jesus Christ who gives us peace. Let's pray together. Father, grant that we might understand that this is the case. Oh, how we can only touch the surface of things here. God, grant that as the veil is pulled back, and we get a glimpse of eternal things. Oh, Lord God Almighty, ruler of the king, ruler of the nations, king of the earth, grant that we might have your peace through Jesus Christ. Grant new hearts, O God, where they are needed. Grant, O God, the gifts of repentance and faith where they are needed. And, O God, bring us to an understanding of this theme, that the marvelous ways of God are a mixture of judgment and mercy. Help us to see this, and help us to understand where we are presently. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.